this morning I want to conclude our service with just a few remarks from Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 24. So turn to Luke 24 with me. I want to read for you the passage where Jesus appears to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. So let's read this passage together, and then I'll explain why I think this links to what our team did in Haiti. So let's read beginning in Luke 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked among them. But they were kept from recognizing Jesus. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you still the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these past few days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two of them told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread." Amen. Join with me as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, we're reminded that you are the one who gives vision and hearing to sinners who desperately need you. And God, just as these two disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus, caught up in the activities surrounding your death by crucifixion on the cross, and then your resurrection, these brothers were walking and they were dazed and they were confused. And in some ways, God, we at times feel dazed and confused as well. We've heard the message of the Bible. We understand its words. In fact, some of us have even committed to memory. And yet, at times, we can be just like these two walking on the road to Emmaus, discussing and talking all around it, but wondering what is really going on. So God, I pray this morning that as we look into this passage for just a few minutes, that you would help us to clearly understand, that you enable us to recognize Jesus, and you want others to recognize Jesus too through our witness. So guide us as we pursue Jesus, not just as a historical fact or figure, but as we pursue Jesus as our Lord and Savior for all eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as our team went to Haiti, they were going to an orphanage that has received many mission teams over the past few years. It's not that they have one every week, but there are teams that come through on a regular basis. And I was thinking about that, and then as I spoke to Tom after they returned, it was clear that many of the boys and girls and teenagers there have heard the gospel of Jesus. And just as Jenny affirmed, they are being taught that in their school curriculum, and they're being taught in the ways of Christ and being raised in a Christian environment. But that doesn't guarantee that they are followers of Jesus any more than it would guarantee that we are followers of Jesus simply because we are being raised by Christian parents or have Christian siblings or Christian extended family or friends. Here we have in Luke 24 some disciples who had walked with Jesus, people who had seen him in his greatest hour of triumph as he worked miracles around Palestine, but they had also just recently seen what they considered the worst possible outcome for Jesus imaginable. That this man who had given so much promise of hope and deliverance, and they even say as they talk to him, "We thought that this was the rescuer from Israel." All their hopes seemed to be crushed and lost at Jesus' death on the cross. They were beside themselves and somewhat bewildered as they walked. Jesus, it says here, comes to them as they're walking down the Emmaus Road, and when he asks what they're talking about, they pause and look down in complete just doubt and in complete despondency, as it were, of, "Have you not heard? Are you the only person, the only living person in this area that has not heard of all of the things that have happened this past weekend? The Passover celebration when devout Jews would have descended upon Jerusalem. How could this man who, while they didn't recognize him as Jesus, they probably recognized him as Jewish, how could he not have heard? How could he not have known?" Well, as we consider from this passage, we see very clearly that blind sinners cannot recognize who Jesus is. Blind sinners cannot recognize who Jesus is. They had heard the ministry of Jesus over the years, perhaps, that they had observed him. We don't know if they were with him the whole time, like the original disciples, but they would have had at least a few weeks or months, if not the full 3.5 years of walking with him. And in the course of that, they were stunned at the outcome of Jesus' life. That this man who had promised to be the Son of God and the Deliverer, and had even foretold of his crucifixion, they weren't sure what to make of it when it actually happened. They were absolutely frustrated, and they didn't know what to do, so they were talking to each other, it says, about it, about everything that happened, and they were discussing it. And while on the one hand they may have been discouraged and a bit downtrodden, they were probably also intense in trying to sort this out as they walked and walked. I don't know about you, but in my life, even as a Christian, some of my most memorable conversations with other brothers and sisters have been walking. I remember once when I was starting seminary, I met with a friend and we walked around an island in Michigan and did 12 miles. And it felt like a 5-minute walk because we were so intently talking about our relationship with God and trying to understand what God was doing in our hearts and lives at this point. Well, these disciples were probably the same, although their pace may have been a little bit slower, because when Jesus saw them, it says they stopped and took the time to communicate to them the heaviness of their hearts. And that's really what they were saying when they asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know about this?" It was not an accusation. It was, "How could you not know? It's so obvious that this has been going on." It'd be about the equivalent of us in our society, depending on your age and generation, of saying, "Did you not know John F. Kennedy was assassinated? Did you not know that the Space Shuttle Challenger exploded? And did you not know of the Twin Tower attacks by terrorists on September 11th? Those are three cultural moments that, depending on your generation, were very defining. And most people can say, "I not only know that happened, I remember exactly where I was when that happened." Well, these two men, as they're walking down the Emmaus Road, have had this event of the crucifixion of Christ seared on their minds and their consciences. They would never forget that this happened. And they wanted to discuss this not only among themselves, but now Jesus has invited himself into this conversation, and he just innocently asks, "What things?" And he allows them to proceed and to explain to them. And they says, "About Jesus of Nazareth." And they go on to say, "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. But our chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." The disciples here were not simply recounting facts as if they did not matter. They were sharing something that was deeply personal because they had walked with Jesus, they had seen Jesus, and now they were befuddled that the rulers had had the ability to stop Jesus. And they were flummoxed by this. They were arrested, and they were not knowing what to do. In fact, it seems that they were losing hope in verse 21. It says, "But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place." The disciples had had their hope placed in Jesus. Not only that he was who he said he was, but that Jesus was indeed the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises and prophecies that foretold him. The devout Jews were looking for deliverance, but their deliverance was more political than it was personal. They were looking for Israel to be extricated from Rome so that they could be free to be Israel. But Jesus had come not as a political Messiah. Jesus had come as a personal Messiah to liberate them from their sin. And he was about to reveal this to them clearly. Well, what's even more interesting is as they recount this person, Jesus, that they had encountered, and they're sharing some of the disappointment, they'd also reveal that they have seen some glimmer of hope, but they're so confused that they're not yet seeing it as hope. Look at verse 22. It says, "In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." Here the disciples have stumbled upon the resurrection, but they don't see it yet. They don't understand it because their eyes are still blinded and their ears are still deafened to the truth of what has happened. This unassuming fellow traveler who they are bringing up to speed on events now takes a turn in the conversation that they do not see coming. Because in verse number 25, Jesus confronts them very abruptly and very directly when he says, "Oh, how foolish you are! How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken! Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory?" As soon as Jesus spoke these words, their hearts must have been pierced to their souls. Because Jesus had shared these kinds of words with them while he was alive, and the scriptures foretold that this would be the outcome of the Savior, that he was a suffering servant, not merely a triumphant politician or a conquering king. And this question was meant not to condemn them or not to shame them, but to expose their lack of faith in the Messiah they claim to be following. You see, these men said in the past tense that Jesus was a prophet, that he was powerful, that he was crucified 3 days ago, that he was going to redeem Israel, and that he wasn't in the tomb earlier, and as this was reported by the angels. But in just a few short hours, they would come to see that this Jesus of Nazareth was not someone that had happened in the past, but they would start to see him in the present, that he was there to create a divine and eternal relationship with them that would result in eternal life. As I've thought about this passage, I've thought about and I've prayed for the children and the teenagers at Greta Home. And I've prayed, God, help these teenagers and children to see the power and glory of Jesus for who he is. not just as an American God of people who have come through with Samaritan's purse, and that they wouldn't just see him as a God for old people that don't want to have fun, but they would see Jesus as a personal Savior who came to rescue them from their sin, and that their blind eyes would be opened, and that their deaf ears would be opened to hear the claims of Jesus. Later in this passage, after Jesus reveals himself to the disciples, it says in verse number 32, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road, and he opened the scriptures to us?" The best thing that we can do as believers is open the scriptures and pour our lives into them and understand who God is and what he says about himself so that we can relate to him rightly. But this is also the best thing that we can do for one another. So hearing the testimonies of how Jenny and Johnny and Josh and Jonathan and Haley and Tom and Robin were able to open the scriptures with the children is precious, because that is the most significant thing that we can do. And believe me, we've all had conversations, if we're believers, with people who have not yet believed, and we've wondered, how is that going to turn out? I'm not even sure I answered their question. I don't even know what they were asking. As long as we take them back to the Bible over and over again, returning to Scripture and the centrality of Christ, that is enough. We don't have to have the best answers. We don't have to be the smoothest public communicator or the greatest apologist for Christianity in our time. We simply have to be faithful believers who point other people to the Bible that made us believers. Well, that's what Jesus was doing in this question as he directed them back. As he asked about the suffering of the Savior, their minds would have naturally gone to places like Isaiah. And no doubt, Jesus himself may have talked to them through those passages. As he later says, "It is me that the law, the prophets, and the Psalms were all about." So I imagine that walk from Emmaus, that 7-mile distance that they covered, though it would have taken a few hours physically, may have felt like a few minutes for their hearts and minds as they fellowshiped with Jesus. And I'm reminded of what Jesus said in John's gospel about this. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." And these brothers, Cleopas and his unnamed companion, which some scholars believe that it's Luke, the author of this gospel. We can't be dogmatic because the other companion is not named. But both of these men were radically changed by their encounter with Jesus. And they were radically changed because God, through Jesus, converted them from sinners to saints. He granted them repentance and faith to believe the claims that he made about himself, and to understand that what they had just witnessed is what had been foretold, and it happened exactly like the scriptures said it would, and even as Jesus predicted that it would. Jesus made the point to them throughout these post-resurrection appearances that he was the God of all scripture. That if there's one theme that ties the whole Bible together, it is Jesus himself. It's not the law, it's not the prophets, it's not the Psalms, it's not the promises, it is Jesus, and he relates to all of those things. Well, as these disciples continued their journey, they arrived at their destination in verse number 28. Jesus acted as though he were going to continue further down the road, but they asked him, "No, please stay with us." And one of the reasons they did that is because night was starting to fall. They'd had a long day. It was Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. They had been around when Mary and the others, Peter, John, had gone and seen the empty tomb. And then they had made the long journey down to Emmaus. And I say long journey because they walked. They didn't simply get a scooter, or they didn't get on a bike or jump in a car. They had to walk all this way, and the night would have grown dark by this time. And they invited him in, not only for refreshment, but also for safety. And it was in this moment that Jesus showed himself to them. It says in verse number 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Jesus appeared to the disciples as a real physical person. He was not an apparition or a ghost. He was someone with flesh and blood that they could touch, see, hear, and experience. They had been doing that, the two of them on the road, but now all who had gathered would see him. And as soon as they had this meal, it says, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. It was as if everything suddenly came together and they had the biggest aha moment of their lives. And as soon as it came together, Jesus left them. Imagine the emotions they must have felt. On the one hand, their emotions must have leaped for joy that was inexpressible at the realization that this was Jesus. And then in a moment, their faith, or not their faith, but their emotions may have dipped at the realization he was gone. Where did he go? What has happened? And what was their response? Well, their response was significant. It was not despair as they were experiencing at the beginning of their walk. It says in verse number 33, they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon. Then the two of them told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. Think of that 7-mile walk and how quick it must have felt once they got into it talking to Jesus, not really knowing that they were talking to Jesus. But imagine now the 7-mile walk back to Jerusalem in the dark when it was dangerous and there were peril on every turn of the road. This would have been the time when smart people would have stayed home because there were robbers and thieves and other risks, and it was not a prudent place to be. But these men were so compelled and convinced by what they had seen and heard that they couldn't contain themselves. They got up, they took the risk, and they left Emmaus back for Jerusalem, where they found the disciples, and they only confirmed and verified all that had already happened. The disciples went from seeing Jesus as a was because they thought he had died to seeing Jesus as the great I am. In the present tense, they saw him now as the ultimate prophet who fulfills all of God's promises. They saw him as the Word made flesh who represents God fully, as the crucified Savior who satisfied the wrath of God for their sin, and as the Redeemer of Israel who conquers all of God's foes. Jesus was fully alive today, and he's fully alive now. He is the Son of God who saves all sinners. As I conclude this morning, I want to apply this not simply to the teenagers and the boys and girls in Haiti at Greta Home, but I also want to press it upon our hearts as well, that it's entirely possible for someone to grow up in Grace Church in a loving Christian family where they are taught the things of Christ at home, and then it's reinforced here at church through Sunday school and through things like children's church, and through our Sunday services, and it's entirely possible to hear all of that, and it either flies over your head or it goes in one ear and out the other. As we think about this passage, it's convicting to know that we can be around Jesus and around the Bible, but not give our lives to him and not devote our lives to what this book says. And I want to call us this morning, all of us, especially the children and the teenagers that are here as a part of Grace Church. I want to challenge you to make your faith your own. You're not a Christian simply because you were born into a Christian family. You're a Christian because you choose to follow Jesus. But I also want you to see from this passage that really the choice was Jesus's. Because who is it that met the disciples on the road? It was Jesus who came to them in their hour of confusion and despair, and he assured them and comforted them from the words of Scripture that had endured time. And I want to point you to Scripture as well, that our hope is not found ultimately in our parents, or in our siblings, or in our pastors or elders, or in other godly people that God has put in our lives. Our hope can only be found in Jesus. As we finish this message and we think about its implications for our lives, it's important for us to understand that Jesus wants us to trust him. And once we trust him, he then wants us to go and make disciples. It's interesting that the believers here, these two brothers, immediately in understanding what Jesus had said, went back to Jerusalem on a mission. And that is, they wanted to speak the good news to everyone. I'm sure now, as they ran into people, if they did, it was not bemoaning or bewilderment that they were expressing, but it was one of belief and glory that God is who he says he is. So whether God is working in Haiti or in Georgia, in the Greta home or in your home, it is by God's Spirit and God's authority that he will enable us and others to understand who Jesus is. Our task is simply to take him at his word and to believe him, to devote our lives to him, and then to tell as many others as we have the occasion to do. One thing that I appreciated in our mission team testimonies is that the power of their testimonies is that God, or is that they were willing to go and God used them. It was not in some glory story of they saw 66 kids come to Christ because there were 66 kids there. In fact, some of them trusted him twice, so they had even more than that. No, the point is that they shared, and they can trust God with the results. And even as I think it was Jenny expressed, she doesn't know what the outcome is going to be, and she may wonder sometimes where that conversation went. But as long as we're faithful to declare God's word, God will bless his word in the hearts and lives of people. So, as I conclude, where are you in relationship to God's word? Are you a doubter who's still wondering, could it be true? It doesn't even make sense. I still have questions that are unresolved. What do I do with those questions? How do I set those aside? I would encourage you to put your confidence in Jesus, and he will answer your questions. Perhaps you're here and you've been around the church for a long time, and you're not so much a doubter as you've just become indifferent. You're almost an agnostic within the church. Let me challenge you to take Jesus at his word as well, and to ask Jesus to work in your life just as he was working in the first century, and to make his identity and relationship with you even more personal and more intimate than it's ever been, and he will do it. Perhaps you're a third category of person here this morning, someone who is all in for Jesus and devoted to him. Then let me encourage you to persevere in the faith, following Jesus through thick and thin, and telling others of the great love and forgiveness that he offers through his death, burial, and resurrection. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we consider the words of Jesus on the Emmaus Road, we've recognized the weight of what he communicated to the disciples. Because, God, there have been times where perhaps we have felt foolish on the wrong side of Christ in the gospel. And God, I pray that you would help us to find hope in the gospel, not shame. And God, where we may feel shame or despair or even doubt, I pray that you would replace that with faith, that we would come to see you in all of your glory as you said you are, that we would see you as a promise-keeping God, the God who has been represented perfectly in Jesus, a God who voluntarily gave his son's life so that we could have the forgiveness of sins. And God, that we see Jesus as the one who makes us right with you as our Father. God, I pray that we would be a people who are consumed by your book, the Bible. And as we are consumed by that book, that we would invest our lives in it, knowing it frontwards and backwards in every direction between, so that we can speak of the hope we have in Jesus with others. God, I pray for those at the Greta home. Thank you for the staff of Samaritan's Purse and the labor of love that they're doing for the children and teenagers there. God, I also pray for the teenagers and children, that they would become followers of you, and for those that are followers of you, I pray that you would strengthen and multiply their faith, not only within the home, but within that community, and ultimately across their half of that island. And God, I pray that you would, through the gospel, do what no politician or government has ever been able to do in Haiti, that you would bring peace, but not merely a political peace. You would bring a peace that surpasses our understanding, a peace that comes only through the power of the gospel. So spread the gospel in that place and use the conversations that our team had while they were there, any way you choose, to massage your word into their hearts and lives. And then finally, God, I pray for our church. Thank you for the support that the church showed by buying things like t-shirts and praying for the team members and following the messages that they sent back to us. And God, I pray that you would use us each in the mission field you have assigned us to bring your gospel message to bear on as many people's lives as possible. And may more and more people say what the disciples did when they returned to Jerusalem. It is true. It is true. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the long-awaited one that we can put our hope and confidence in for the salvation of our souls. May that be true of us this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.